Jesus, he holds us. That's how we do that.
Four seventy-two.
All right.
Instead of, I think we got 4:72.
I'll turn to it right now. All right. Good evening. Welcome. Welcome. Still a little sassy, I see. Well, good evening, folks. Good to be with you again tonight. Welcome. And I want to pray, and then I want to ask the question. And if you're feeling bold tonight and want to give a response, that's the whole reason for the question. So be bold. And if you'd like to share, I'll tell you what the question is going to be. When you think about the promises of God, remember years ago there used to be these promise books, right? Remember those? And you'd get a little promise book and it would go through all the different promises we find in the Word of God and be encouraging. And the purpose for the book was to be encouraging, right? You'd read through all those promises and remember that God made promises to us. And so if there's a promise that you really appreciate, and it might change, maybe your promise that you appreciated yesterday is a little different than the one you appreciate today, but if there's something that comes to your mind that you would like to share tonight, we're going to just give us a couple of minutes to do that, and there's a reason for it. We'll get into that reason, but let me pray, and then we'll get to the question. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, for the opportunity once again, Father, to gather together with the saints, Lord, and we pray for, again, encouragement and strength and edification. And that, Father, we would be well-equipped as we do our best, Lord, to put aside the world, the distractions even within our own minds, and we focus on Christ and we focus on your word as we seek to allow the Holy Spirit to convict and change and mold us and speak to us, Father. We just thank you for one more opportunity to be together today. Lord, one never knows what lies ahead in the world that we live in, but you do. And we put our faith and our trust in you as you lead and guide us. And Lord, it's good to put on the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, the armor of God, to strengthen one another one more time before we head into the week before us. So God, we thank you for each one that's here. Lord, be with those that are unable to be with us for one reason or another. There are those who are grieving tonight. And Father, we pray for them, comfort and strengthen them. For many that are ill with one ailment or another, Lord, and we think of them as well this evening. And then, Father, for those that are traveling and away from us, give them journeys, mercies, and bring them back to us safely, we pray. So bless our time in this evening's service, Father, and thank you again that we can gather in your presence for your glory and honor, and we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So promises. Does anybody have a promise that lies within the Word of God that you cling to, that encourages you, that you maybe share with other people, or maybe yourself, you just remember the promises of God that you would like to share this evening? Don't be shy. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. It's like looking forward to vacation day, right? And you got to work a few more days, maybe a few more weeks or a few more months, but we know what's coming. I just chatted with a few of you about the weather, right? It hasn't been too bad lately, but we know what's coming. Spring is coming. Summer's coming. And the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ being with us and us being with him is a promise in God's word. We can take it to the bank. And so you're right, brother. We look forward to that. It encourages us. We have something to look forward to. It gets us through those promises. Amen. Anybody else? A promise in God's word that... Yes, sir. Amen. John 3:16. For those that can't see Willie hiding around the corner over here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever... Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your financial background is, how bad you think you are, how bad others think you are, what nation you were born into, what pedigree you are of, it doesn't make a difference. Whosoever, it says, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever calleth upon him shall be saved. Sarah was quoting it with me. Well done. Amen. That's a promise that we can count on. And we don't have to wonder and hope, you know, I hope it works, I hope it sticks, did I say it right? And if we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died for us, then we have eternal life, everlasting life. That's the promise, and we thank God for it. Amen. Anybody else this evening? Never leave us nor forsake us. I knew a young lady that once wrote that on her arm as she went into surgery to remind herself while she was getting her tonsils out that the Lord God would never leave her nor forsake her. And I wondered, it must have been a great testimony for the doctors and nurses as they looked at this girl's arm and said, what's she got written on there, and read it. Well, and it's true. That's a promise. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though there are times, you know, I unlike most people, from time to time I get in a grumpy mood, and you know, sometimes I get tired of myself. If I could walk out of myself, I would. And yet the Lord never does. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We can trust him. He is always with us. That's a promise. And I thank God for it. Amen. Anybody else? A promise you want to share?
Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice in my supplication. He hears a voice from our supplication at all times.
Amen. That's right. The Lord is always listening to us, and he never gets tired of us coming to him. And that's a promise. That's something that we can count on. And so anytime we need to speak to the Lord about something, we never have to come back at another time. Call me later. Never happens. Come another day. I'm too busy today. The Lord is always, can you think of that for a second? The Lord is always, this is the Lord God, creator of the universe, sovereign God, omnipotent God, omniscient God, who always has time for you and for me, right then and there. Don't have to make an appointment. We could just come boldly before the throne. And I praise the Lord for that. These are the promises that we cling to. These are the promises that motivate us, that we can trust God. Anybody else? That just before we take a look at Genesis here this evening. Yeah, amen. Nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not angel, not death, not sword. Doesn't matter what it is. No one will pluck us from the Father's hand. Amen. Anybody else? These are wonderful promises.
There's no trial or temptation that we've gone through that Christ hasn't already been there, and he'll be with us.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. The Lord understands. He can literally empathize with us. He went through those trials. He went through those difficulties. He was tempted in like manner as we are. And so he will help us get through those same challenges and those same difficulties. Every once in a while, I can remember back during family support service days, a client would ask me, do you have children? And I was able to say, yeah, I do have children. Oh, okay then. Well, you know what it's like. Sometimes these folks had a hard time raising little ones, and there was challenges. But they wanted to know if you really did understand, because it meant something, right? It's the same thing when we go through a trial or a loss or a grief or a trauma of some kind. If we can speak to somebody that has already gone through that trauma or that difficulty, we can relate. It seems to help because we see, okay, you survived. You made it through. You seem to be doing okay. And that gives me hope that I'll make it through as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has made it through. He is the first fruits, the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead. He's the one that has paved the way for the rest of us. And those promises give us hope. Amen. Anybody else this evening? A promise that you cling to, that's an encouragement to you. Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. God is always faithful. Reminds me of the covenant God made with Abraham when he separated the pieces, I won't get too gruesome here, of animals, and passed between them, the flaming lamp and the darkness that passed between, and God made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was not dependent upon Abraham's faithfulness, it was dependent on God's faithfulness. And that's a faithfulness that we can count on, because if it's dependent on me, if it's dependent on how faithful we are, we're in trouble. But if it's dependent on the faithfulness of God, we have hope. It is a promise. We have a sure hope in our Lord and our Savior. Amen? He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Those things are promises that we cling to. Yes, amen. He's coming back again. Yes. Amen. I will give you rest. We can find it in the Lord. I had a conversation a few weeks back with somebody that didn't have that rest, and we were able to go to the scriptures and remember what the Bible says. In Colossians, I think, chapter 3, it says to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And sometimes we have access to it, but we simply have to trust in the Lord God and let that peace come. Amen. The Lord is coming back again, Larry said. Amen. These are promises that we can count on. And we don't have to worry or doubt. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe he can't keep his promises. Sometimes we struggle with our promises. Sometimes we're well-intended. I mean well, and I really wanted to be able to do this thing, and I made this commitment to somebody, and I wished I could do it, but life gets in the way. Health gets in the way. Weather gets in the way. Our weaknesses keep us from being able to fulfill our promises, even though we are well-meaning and our intentions are pure. But we just don't have the ability, the strength, to keep those promises from time to time. God doesn't have that problem. There will never be a single human being that will ever stand before God. Never be one Christian that will ever stand before God and say, you didn't keep your promise. And if that's the sentiment, if that's how they feel, unfortunately, they're wrong. They're wrong. And that, I don't mean to sound harsh, but God will never fail in keeping his promise because he is God. And so it gives us hope. And we ought not to be frustrated with the Lord, but maybe with our own doubts. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. If the enemy has deceived me into believing God has forsaken me, I can remember the word of God and say, no, it is not true. God is not a liar. His promises are sure, and I can trust them. In Genesis chapter 17, if you would just turn there, this evening we're going to end up in the book of Exodus, and we're going to stay there for the next couple of weeks and maybe months. And just visit a little bit the life of Moses. Moses, this individual that God called to be a leader, as well as the nation of Israel. We've been studying in our Sunday school the life of Joseph, who ended up in Egypt, and Jacob and his family end up in Egypt as well. And we're coming to the last chapter in our Sunday school time, chapter 50, and then we're all done. And I thought, well, why don't we study a little further? Because 430 years later, the Lord God keeps his promise. And even before that, he made a promise that he continues to keep to this day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, when Abram, now this is before God changed his name, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Live righteous. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. God is saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you, a contract with you, a promise to you. And I will make a covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Think of that phrase, by the way. A father of many children is one thing. To be a father of many nations is something that is miraculous, even just thinking about it. The father of many nations. And this is a promise that God made to Abraham. Goes on to say, neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. God has made a promise to Abraham, or Abraham, and he is going to keep that promise. And all throughout the scripture, we see even evidences that God has been keeping that promise. And we can see even that God is going to continue to keep that promise right until the very end. Until everything God has promised comes to pass and comes to fruition. His record, by the way, is 100%. He doesn't have one single blemish on his record. Not one failure. On my record, I've got probably maybe about even. I don't know. But not God. God, it's 100% success rate. 100% success in keeping every single promise he has ever made. And that's never going to change because he is God. And he made a promise to Abraham. And we're going to go ahead and take a look now at Exodus chapter 1, please. Because as God was keeping that promise, we know that he led Jacob and his family to Egypt. And in leading them to Egypt, what was he doing? He was keeping his promise. There was a famine. And that famine was extreme. And so God sent Joseph down before his family. Joseph, in trusting the Lord, made a life there and then made a way for his family. And then God led his family down there. And for 400 years, God looked after the nation of Israel, the family of Jacob. The day is coming, though, when the Lord needs to make a change. The nation of Israel needs to move. Let me read just the beginning of these verses here. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Jacob was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So we see the very beginning, the infancy of this nation beginning to form before the Lord God and keeping with his promise. We're at 70 souls, we just read. Now, there was a few more than that, but 70 that had been accounted, the sons of Abraham, or of Jacob, I should say. And so we see Joseph has died. Verse 7, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Just exactly what God said in Genesis chapter 17. "I will bless you. I'll look after you. You'll become a great nation." And God keeps his promises. And we see, again, the infancy of this promise beginning or continuing to unfold. Sometimes it's the timing that we struggle with. God makes a promise and we say, "Oh, goody, next 30 seconds, I hope." And sometimes it takes a little while, but God's timing is perfect. And none of us will ever argue when we stand before the Lord either that God should have did something later or sooner than he did. We'll know even better then in glory that, "God, your timing was absolutely perfect." A couple of things before we move on. In regards to all of these sons of Jacob, I jotted down that they were saved, rescued in regards to the famine and their lives. They were blessed. They were wealthy, they were mighty, and they were many. As they began to settle down into Egypt or in the land of Goshen, all of these things continued to flourish and multiply. They became more wealthy. They became greater in number, greater in might, greater in strength, greater in wisdom, greater in power. But according to God's will, the time to move has come. Let me read something else I wrote in regards to changes. Sometimes the end of something good is the start of something better. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about a time for this and a time for that, and sometimes there's different seasons, and now it's time to leave. It's time to go. God has saw fit in his perfect time to say, "It's time now to lead my people out of Egypt." He's heard their cries. We'll get to that. He's listening, as we were reminded here this evening, the promises of God. "I heard your cries. I heard your groanings. And I'm keeping my promise." And God delivers the nation of Israel out of the mighty hand of Pharaoh. And so this is the family. This is the family that God made his promise to. This is the nations that we see beginning to develop before us here, even in its infancy, as I said. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." You know, it's one thing if I get a job somewhere and the guy that hired me, we have a good relationship, and, you know, he gives me lots of perks and I can take a two-hour lunch and coffee whenever I want to and put my feet up on the desk. But if that boss happens to leave and, you know, and the CEO sends a new guy to run the show where I'm working, I might not have the same relationship. I might have to take a one-hour lunch, take my feet off the desk. Right? And this is sort of the idea, the relationship that Joseph had with the first Pharaoh was different than the other pharaohs that came after him. By the way, and I was chatting with my wife about this, sometimes we get a little lost in the timing when we're reading Scripture and talking about the chronology of the Bible and those sorts of things. There were, and this sometimes this number is up for debate, but there were about approximately 8 pharaohs between the coming of Jacob and his family and when God finally led them out of Egypt. 8 different pharaohs. 8 different guys over 400 years, we can imagine. Well, that's 8. If you got a pharaoh for 50 years and 4 centuries, that's 8 pharaohs, and it makes sense, the math. I don't know how long they all lived. But you can tell things are changing as time goes on. Let me see if I can read some of these pharaohs, by the way. The first one when Jacob and his family arrived, it was Sesostris III. These are titles, by the way, that are given to these guys. Sesostris III, Joseph, dies during the reign of Amenemhat III. The Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph, as I just read, is Amos the First. Amenhotep I was possibly the Pharaoh of Exodus. Thutmose I was the Pharaoh around when Moses was born. Thutmose II, and then Thutmose III shows up on the scene. Those guys are gone. And by the time God is leading Israel out of Egypt, we have a Pharaoh by the name of Amenhotep II. Excuse my pronunciations of those names. So there's a lot of changes over the course of 400 years. A lot of different guys running the show with different attitudes. But in that whole time, God is faithful. Despite the changes, God's faithfulness never changes. The circumstances don't dictate God's faithfulness. The circumstances don't dictate whether or not God is going to keep a promise. That is great news for us, by the way. I can remember being little and my parents saying something like, "We're going to go for ice cream after church if you're good." Yes, we weren't good. And after church, we heard, "Nope, you didn't meet the conditions. You weren't good. And so you're not going for ice cream." That didn't happen very often. My parents spoiled us. But, you know, this is sometimes a situation that we find ourselves in. The circumstances change, and we can't always keep our promises. But that's not true with God. Verse 8 again, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Jot it down, we sometimes have to make a move when we're no longer comfortable. Do you know sometimes I believe God makes us uncomfortable on purpose so that we will move? There are times in your life and times in my life when we are no longer content with what used to content us. And it's because God is trying to move us forward in His will. Again, sometimes the end of something good is the start of something better, but we don't often like to let go of that something good. But God has something else for us along the way, and there's a process, and nobody likes change, and nobody likes having to go through all of that. And even the nation of Israel murmured and complained after they were let out of Egypt for the same reason we sometimes do. "No, this is not it's not what I hoped for. It's not what I thought it was going to be. This isn't as good as when we were back in slavery." You know, that's what we're like sometimes. But God is faithful despite all of those grievances that we cause. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, by the way, tells us that it's God that puts leaders in the positions they are in. I'm going to quote it just because I won't get it right if I don't look it up. But it's important that we know this. Romans chapter 13, especially in light of the world that we're living in right now. Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13 has a lot to say about authorities and those sorts of things. And that's the case. Well, what good is it to know this? It doesn't matter who is in the White House. It doesn't matter who is in the Parliament buildings. It doesn't matter who is on the throne. God is the one that's in control. God is the one that's in charge. And that ought to give us great confidence and great comfort. You hear a lot of talk these days about this leader, and this one is, you know, going to wreck the world, and that one's going to do this, and what's going to happen. And as Christians, we don't have to fear and tremble with the leaders that sometimes stand before us and make us a little bit nervous. Because ultimately, above every leader, every dictator, every king, it doesn't matter who they are, there is our God. And He's made us promises, and He is faithful. And He turneth the kings whithersoever He will. He can do whatever He wants to. And so if God puts a Pharaoh into a position and that Pharaoh begins to do things that are not nice, we can trust the Lord. And this is some of the things that we learn in regards to the promises of God. God is still in control, despite the people who think they are. So here we see a different Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and life is going to get a little difficult for the nation of Israel in its infancy again, although they're growing now. At this point, they're much bigger. Verse 9, it says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." So I don't know what the exact number is, but there's a lot of them at this point. 400 years worth of families getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this new guy that shows up on the scene is not all that encouraged. He says, "The people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than me." And we can't let that happen. We need to be the biggest. We need to be the strongest. Verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there faileth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. They said, look, we got to be careful. We got to be wise about this. We can't let them become bigger or stronger than us, because if an enemy attacks us, they'll join with our enemy, and poof, that's the end of us. And so the only way that they figured they could handle the nation of Israel, who up to this point, there's no reason to believe they weren't living peaceably alongside the Egyptians. This is sort of humanistic, fearful, paranoia thinking, was to put them to work, to make them slaves. And so we come to verse 11. It says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. I jotted down, in order to control and manage Israel, to protect themselves from the will and the ways of the Jewish people, Pharaoh made them slaves to Egypt's way of life. Slaves too busy building the world to worship their God. You know, this is a tactic that is still used today. Let me just read that again. In order to control and manage Israel, to protect themselves from the will and the ways of the children of Israel, Pharaoh made them slaves to Egypt and to Egypt's way of life. They're going to build our cities. They're going to build our honorariums. They're going to build our idolatrous synagogues and temples and all of those sorts of things that honor us, Pithom and Ramses. They're going to work for us. We're going to keep them so busy. We're going to drive them so hard that they won't be able to multiply. They won't be able to think of their families and having little ones. They won't be able to go to home at night and feel like life is good and easy and we should have more children. And we want to just overburden them. We want to lay heavy burdens and tasks on them. Let me read it again. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. I was thinking about a stairmaster. Same idea. Abusive, violent, difficult to get along with. And they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramses. Again, the idea is they made them so busy. They made them slaves to Egypt's way of life so that they would be too busy to build families, too busy to worship their God, too busy to do things God's way. And again, the world does that for us today. You know, it's not always easy to make a little bit of time to spend in God's Word. You wouldn't think it would be that hard, but I know what it's like. You know, 12, 14, 16 hours can go by in a shot, and you can find yourself at the end of the day and realize, wow, I haven't looked at the Word of God. I haven't spent really any time in prayer. And it's not for lack of not wanting to. It's just I've been so busy. And I got this job, and I got this schedule, and I had these responsibilities and all these appointments. And then these phone calls came in, and so-and-so had this to happen, and I needed to do this. And I had to fill out my paperwork, and all kinds of things can come up and fill in our lives. And it's life, and it will happen. But I believe if we make time for the Lord God and we allow Him to manage our schedules or order our steps, then He'll honor us for that. This was a tactic that Egypt wanted to use to control and to manage Israel, to keep them from becoming strong and to keep them under their thumb. We don't want them to become big. We don't want them to become mighty. We don't want them to enjoy the promise of God. It was God that said, I'm going to make great nations, Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations. Kings will come out of you. I'm going to multiply you, great in number and might and power. And Pharaoh steps up and says, no, I don't think so. You're not going to stop the promise of God or the will of God. And yet the world will try. Reading a little further, verse 12, it says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. We see the same thing happening in the book of Acts, even right now, as the church is being persecuted. As we're reading and studying, we see that the more they're persecuted, the more the gospel is being spread. Churches are springing up. We now have Saul becoming Paul. And he's going to go out and become a missionary and evangelize and start more churches and write letters and continue to do the work of God. And the more that we're persecuted, as long as we trust the Lord and we follow Him and we remember His promises, the Lord can bless us even in the midst of that persecution, even in the midst of those difficulties. And this is what we see happening. You can't stop the Lord God. You can't keep Him from fulfilling His promise. And the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. The opposite was actually happening. despite the turmoil, despite the slavery, despite the extra work and the burdens that they had to bear. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. What are we going to do with these people? We got to manage them somehow. And so they stepped it up a notch. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Life was hard. Nothing new under the sun. The tactics are not new, and the difficulties are not new. One of the other things that I got thinking about was when that didn't work, when the afflictions and the rigor of their lives didn't slow them down, didn't frustrate them or discourage them, when they continued to grow and multiply, as it said in verse 12, they come up with a new tactic. And the new tactic was to literally attack the family, and specifically the children, the sons that would be born. Now, how diabolical and demonic and evil is this? Well, just as demonic and evil as you can get. And that's exactly what this is. The devil's often in the details. You may not see him named in the text, but you see his handiwork behind the scenes. And when a leader decides that for sake of their own people and their own population, so that they can remain the strongest and the mightiest, that it's a good idea to shed the blood of innocent little ones, then you know that the devil's in the details. This is demonic, it is evil, it's wicked. And yet this was the strategy of the leaders of this day, and still is to this day. Isn't that sad? Verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and by the way, these would have been likely the chief midwives, but there was likely many others under them. I don't know what the number would be, but likely it's high. These midwives would have been all over the place. Israel was having lots of children, and yet there was also the midwives of the Egyptian women, or those midwives looked after the babies of the Egyptian women as well. And so these two, Shiphrah and Puah, are given instructions. He says, when you're doing your job, the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Again, this is diabolical, this plan. Let's kill the men. Let's kill the sons. Snuff out the lives of these innocent children. And this was their tactic. Well, verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. I already quoted Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and I stated that God is the one that puts these leaders in those positions of authority. It's Him that allowed the Pharaoh of this period to be in that position. And yet, the midwives knew enough, in Acts chapter 5, we looked at this back a number of months ago, tells us it is better to obey God rather than men. And yes, that means even those men that God allowed to be in those positions of authority, if they step out of line with God, then we circumvent them and we obey the highest authority, and that is the Lord God. And we ought not to be afraid to do that, by the way. And we have to bear in mind that the enemy is very subtle. And you can imagine how this was sold. You know, we got to do this for the sake of the people. We don't have enough food for everybody. We don't have enough supplies for everybody. And we don't want the nation of Israel getting so big that we lose our way of life and our identity. And they could attack us and they could join our enemies. This is a righteous thing. This is a wise policy. And it makes sense. And people can often be lulled into this false sense of accepting something that is immoral and thinking that this must be a good idea. It's not. We live in a world today that does exactly that. There's confusion all around us, and things don't make sense. There are lives being lost, and we think about this, the atrocities of abortion. It's used as birth control, and the Bible says that in the Word of God, I can't remember the passage right off. I think it's in Exodus, maybe chapter 26. But the Lord God said, a life for a life. If a woman loses the fruit of her womb, because of the foolishness of a man, if that baby dies or perishes, then God said, a life for a life. In other words, the baby inside the womb is as much a life as the man that took that life. And so, a life for a life. That's God's attitude. So we know this was evil. We know this was wicked. And again, nothing new under the sun. We see it even still today as the families are often under attack. And how do we weaken the church? We attack the men. We attack the sons. We diminish them. We snuff out the lives of the little ones. We give them hard work. We keep them busy so they can't build work on their families and they can't worship their gods. And these are all, again, old strategies that are still alive and well in the world today. And yet these midwives, though they were commanded by the great and mighty Pharaoh to make sure that if a male was born, that they took the life, they killed that little child, the midwives, it says, fear God. In other words, nope, can't do that. Almighty Pharaoh, yes, I will break your law, leader, because there's a higher power, there's a higher law, and it's better to obey God rather than men. And even though that's a verse that was quoted in the book of Acts, they understood that principle all the way back in the book of Genesis, because it's true. It is always better to obey God. And they knew this was wrong. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Save the men children alive. Verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? They're in trouble. They got found out. Why have you done this? And they're called forward to answer. Tell us, explain to us why you're not doing what we asked you to do. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it's interesting to know that these midwives, whether or not it was true, I don't know, likely maybe it was, that the Jewish women or the Israeli women were more lively. They were having the babies before we even got there. You know, they know what they're doing. And so what could we do? But the reason we know why they wouldn't kill these little boys was because they feared God. At the end of the day, God's attitude is that he was pleased. He was pleased that they honored him. He was pleased that they obeyed him. He was pleased that they risked their livelihoods and likely even their lives and refused to do what they knew was evil and wrong against their own people. He said, no, we can't do that. We fear God more. And so what does God do? He deals well with the midwives. And the people multiply. And the people wax or become even mightier or waxed very mighty. Again, in the midst of affliction, they continue to grow. They continue to become mightier and stronger. Verse 21, it says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Their families grew and were blessed and increased. And so we know what God's attitude was in regards to disobeying this wicked Pharaoh's command. They said, no, we can't do that. You know, the thing about freedom, and I'll just throw this in there. You hear a lot about freedom these days. Freedom isn't being able to do whatever you want to. Freedom is doing what you believe is right before the Lord God and being willing to accept the consequences. That's freedom. I'm going to do the right thing regardless of the consequences. If that means that I'm going to be imprisoned or my life is going to be lost, so be it. But freedom is choosing to obey God and trusting him over everything and anyone else. And this is exactly what the midwives did. They decided, nope, we're not going to do this. We fear God most. And God honored them for that. And God blessed them for that. And not only them, but also the nation of Israel that continued to be mighty. In verse 22, it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. This was the attitude that they have. By the way, this was the world that Moses was born into. Sounds an awful lot like our world, doesn't it? The same ideas, the same thinking, the same attacks against the family, the same attacks against the people of God, trying to diminish the might, trying to diminish the message, trying to diminish the strength, trying to sell us things as being moral when we know they're not moral. And God gives us the boldness to say, well, you know what? Graciously, I'm going to have to bow out or decline to do what you asked because I'm going to obey God. And so God honors the midwives for it. Just as we close, let me share just a couple of things. We're at our time, so I'll read quick. Number one, God's people were oppressed. Oppressed by the world's will and the world's ways, and we live in a world that oppresses the people of God still to this day. It's nothing new. We have the same God. He is just as faithful, and his promises will be kept. Number two, God's people are living amongst false gods and a godless people. This is where the nation of Israel was, living amongst false gods, idolatry everywhere, and amongst a godless people that were going to be introduced to the Lord God. They were about to learn who he was, that he was the Lord of all the earth, but at this point, they didn't know that yet. They're about to. We live in a world that's very similar, a world filled with false gods and godless people. It's not easy, but God is faithful. By the way, some of those Egyptians joined the nation of Israel when they left. Some of them even gave advice to Pharaoh and advice to the leaders and the elders in Egypt, saying, look, why don't we just do what they say? This is too much. And so we can be a testimony even in our obedience to the Lord God. Number three, God's people are not always welcome. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John said the same thing. They hated me. Don't be surprised when they hate you, when they attack you, when they come after you. But it doesn't change the fact that God is faithful. Leap for joy, he said. Leap for joy when they persecute you. God will keep his promises. And then finally, God is in control, and he is even in control of the people who think they are. That's encouraging. And that's all we have to remember. God is faithful, and God is in control. He's in charge even of the people who think they are. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We see what the Lord God did for the nation of Israel, and we know we serve the same God. So this is just a few things as we dip our toe into the life of Moses and the first 10 or 15 chapters of Exodus here this evening. Thank you for your listening ears. Father, we do pray that you'd bless us tonight as we leave, and that we would keep in mind, Lord, what you're able to do, that you are faithful to your word. You're good to your word. You will keep, you can keep, and you will keep your promises, Father. Thank you for this. Lord, even as we shared with one another tonight throughout the church, these promises we hold to. They encourage our hearts, they comfort us, they guide us, they delight us, they thrill us, they keep us motivated, they keep us focused on you. Thank you so much, Father, for your promises. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, despite, Lord, our lack of faithfulness at times. And so, Father, as we study Moses and his leadership with the nation of Israel, as we take a look at the 10 plagues, and, Father, how you managed the Pharaoh of these days and the nation of Israel, Lord, we pray that we will be able to glean and learn a lot. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 400.